see this.
Everything he said.
The tomb.
Every impossible detail.
It's empty.
It's all true. There may be days when we deny.
I don't know him.
When our faith loses its footing.
You have me confused. I don't know him.
And we stumble along our way.
I said I don't know him!
May we remember. What has been found? What has been defeated? What has been forgiven? What was once dead has new life. What was once old has been made new. What was once finite has been made eternal. May we remember and follow the risen way.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, there's the story. You guys got it now. So glad to have you here with us as we kind of finish part two. Last week, we looked at the death of Jesus on the cross, and we spent some time talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we get to see the culmination of that story, a story that we would likely call the Easter story. Although it's September, but that's all right. We're doing Easter in September as we study through the resurrection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm so glad to have you here today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 23, the very end of 23 and 24. And we are on the final stretches of going through the Gospel of Luke, looking at the life, ministry, death, and today the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he conquered sin, hell, and the grave. And today we look at this single most important event to occur in all of human history. The event that history itself is divided over this event. It is the dividing line between everything that happened before this event and everything that happened after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Rick Warren said it really well. I have a quote from him. He said, 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, an event occurred that permanently changed the world. Because of that event, history was split. And every time you write a date, you're using the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the focal point. And so today we get to look at the story, and it's more than a story, it's history. It's what happened as Jesus was raised from the dead, as the grave was empty, as the tomb was without a body because he was raised to life. And today we're going to talk about this because this is more than just an event in history. Because Jesus was raised, there's great implications for us that we can be raised to newness of life too. Amen? Amen. So we're going to look at that today. And today is like a second Easter for us. And as followers of Jesus, as ones who celebrate the Savior who died on the cross in our place and was raised from the grave, today we celebrate as if it were Easter. And I just want to say this, every day should be a resurrection Sunday. Every day should be a day we celebrate the fact that our King is not dead, but he's alive. Amen? So we celebrate that today, and today we look at the events of that day. But the reality is this. This event is so huge because each and every one of us are in need of a Savior. Every one of us are in need of a God to rescue and redeem our lives from the pit. And the Bible is very clear, it's very specific that every one of us have fallen short of the glories of God. Every one of us have missed the mark. That's what it means to sin. We've aimed at the target of God and missed it. Some of us were pointing the wrong direction, right? We missed it completely. And the Bible declares that every one of us have sinned. Your pastor, your person sitting to your left and to your right, all of us have sinned. All of us are in need of a Savior. But this is the good news, that God so loved the world that he wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all would come into the family, all would be reunited with the Father in heaven. All would sit at the Lord's table once again. That's God's desire. That's his reason for the cross. That's the reason for the resurrection from the grave, because God loved you and wanted you to be restored. And every one of us were in need of that gift. And the Bible is so very clear, before we even dive into the scripture today, I just want to say this to you today, that we receive the saving work of Jesus Christ by faith. And that's good news, because if it were up to us, I don't think we'd be able to make it. If it were up to us, we wouldn't be able to cross the line of faith. But the Bible declares that we receive it by faith alone, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, and he loved us first. He loved us first. And so today, before we get to the Gospel of Luke, I want to read a scripture from John, as I do often. We're going to read a couple scriptures today. But Jesus, as he's speaking to Martha in this particular scripture, as he's talking to her about someone who had died, he says these words, and I believe they're going to be insightful as we talk about the resurrection. Jesus said to her in John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked these very important questions. He says, "Do you believe this?" And that's a question I pose to you this morning as we study and look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have a God who came and not only died in our place for our sin, but defeated death, defeated hell, defeated the grave, so that we might be raised to life. And as Jesus asked this question to Martha, I believe this question is a question that all of us must answer. Do you believe in this? Do you believe in this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Of course, as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that he is the resurrection and the life. That though we might suffer on this earth as we live in the presence of sin, in the brokenness of our world, that God does have a plan to redeem and restore us, and one day he'll set us free from the presence of sin once and for all in a place called heaven, where there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more cancer, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more hatred and murder and all the things of this earth that we say, "God, I could do without that." That one day we'll be set free from those things. And the reality is this, that Jesus came to bring us life. And though I may die, Jesus came to bring me a resurrection life, a true sort of life, not just life on the earth. See, I can live my days on the earth and not really live, but God said, if you've put your faith and trust in me, then you'll truly live. I want to give you a resurrected life. The Bible calls this idea being born again, this newness of life that God wants to do in us. And I wonder, are you born again, my friend? Because if you are, you have a hope, a steadfast anchor for your soul that will keep you no matter what happens in your days. But if you don't, no matter what you do in your life, you'll always be adrift. And so I wonder, have you been born again? We're going to read Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 50. And we're going to read, last week we studied and we learned about how Jesus was crucified, how darkness covered the earth. There was a great earthquake that shook the earth. The temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The dividing line between God and man was broken. And then we pick it up in verse 50 of Luke chapter 23. Says this, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action to kill Jesus. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud, prepared him for burial. And he laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. We're going to talk about the Sabbath today and what it means. But the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. They went to their homes. And this last detail is very important. It says, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So the reality of what the scripture declares, Jesus died. He really did die. And his body was placed in a tomb. And we understand from the fullness of scripture, from the other gospel accounts, that it was guarded by soldiers. Say guarded.
Guarded.
It was guarded by soldiers. See, Jesus died. This is an important thing for us to understand. He wasn't just asleep. He wasn't just kind of knocked out or unconscious. In fact, the soldiers, and we understand from the gospel accounts that they actually pierced his side to make sure he was dead, and he was dead. And he died, and his body was buried in a tomb. And the scripture declares this man, Joseph of Arimathea, this man, this righteous man, this good man, who the scripture declared had a tomb that no one had been laid in. He had hewn it out. From what we understand historically, it was nearby to the place where Jesus had been crucified. And so this man said, I'm going to take the body and we'll put him into the tomb, presumably his own tomb that he had prepared for himself for the day that he would die. And so this man buried Jesus. And I just want to say there's a lot of debate even today as far as where the exact geographic location of where Jesus was crucified, where he was buried, what the tomb looked like. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem today, there's two sites that are historically believed that could be the site. One of them is a place, and it's not really my kind of place. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it's this ginormous golden statue and golden place filled with all sorts of things and stuff that is believed to be one of the sites of there's actually four churches, I believe, built on the top of it, all in one building. So it's a big building. So that's one of the places. There's another place called the Garden Tomb. I think I've got a picture of the Garden Tomb and what that looks like. I've been to both of them. I believe it's probably the Garden Tomb. But let me just say something. All that to say this. There's people that put their hope and they're like, oh, I've been there. I touched the rock. Let me just say, there's nothing powerful about the rock that Jesus died upon. There's nothing powerful about the stone that he laid his head upon or the wood that bore his cross. The power is in the power of God. Amen?
Amen.
So that's where the power comes from. And so it's if you ever get a chance to visit Israel and visit Jerusalem, I encourage you to do it. It's beautiful to see, to get a visual to where you've been. But there's nothing magical about it. There's nothing powerful about it. The power is not in a place, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So I want to say that just to get that out of the way because I think it's important. But the Bible declares that a large stone was rolled over the tomb of Jesus, and you got a picture of what that might have looked like. There's not a stone that's there today at the Garden Tomb, but there was a large stone that was rolled over it. And I think that's an important. In fact, Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27, verse 60, says this. It said, and he laid it in his own tomb, Joseph did, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb. Say, great stone.
Great.
He covered it with a great stone, and you can imagine, having seen a picture of that tomb, a giant stone that would have been a large round, almost like a wheel, rolling in front of the entrance to that tomb. And they did this for a lot of different reasons. For one, so that no one would mess with the bodies, and it took many men to roll these giant stones in front of these tombs. And so we understand that there was a giant stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. He was placed in there. And then we understand Matthew's gospel gives us a few more details. Again, Matthew 27, if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to there. But we understand this. Picks it up in verse 62, says this. The next day, that is the day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. This is on the Sabbath when they're supposed to be resting. And said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I'll rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." In other words, go secure the tomb. So they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Say secure. Secure. They made it secure. They sealed it. Now, what did that look like? I don't quite know. There's a lot of speculation as far as how they sealed the tomb, but they sealed it off. They were ensuring that no one would mess with the body of Jesus Christ, and they set a guard to guard the tomb. And so I want you to have this picture in your mind that Jesus has died and he's been laid in the tomb, and a large stone has been rolled in front of the tomb that would be very difficult to move by many men. And more than that, that tomb has been sealed. And more than that, the tomb is now guarded by a guard of soldiers. There's trained soldiers that are standing guard to make sure no one messes with the body of Jesus Christ. Now, imagine these same soldiers that we learned about last week, the soldiers that have just mocked Jesus, the soldiers that have spit upon his face, the soldiers that have put a scarlet robe on him, that have twisted together a crown of thorns, possibly even the same soldiers that have used the cat of nine tails to scourge his back or hammered the nails into his hands and his feet. These soldiers stand guard to make sure no one messes with Jesus and his body. So he was placed in a tomb and he was guarded by soldiers. And the scripture, I want to read this section again. Verse 54 of Luke 23 says this. It says, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come from him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. And then they returned to their homes and they prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. And I felt compelled this week as we share, as we teach about this teaching, to make this point that Jesus was resting on the Sabbath. And I don't believe that's an accident. I don't believe that's just a historical coincidence. I believe God was trying to communicate something by the fact that Jesus lay in the grave resting on the day of Sabbath. God was demonstrating the rest that we now have in Christ. Just as the curtain being torn in the temple, the dividing line between where unholy man and holy God cannot be joined together, just as God had split the curtain in half, I believe that there's something significant about the fact that Jesus, he died on the day of preparation, and he laid in the tomb on the day of rest, the day of Sabbath. There's something significant about that. See, there's an importance on this idea of rest in God's mind. So much so that the very beginning of the Bible, all the way through the end, discussed this idea of rest. In fact, the creation story itself, God says, he demonstrates for us. He doesn't just say, this is important, guys, listen to this. In fact, he demonstrates us. The creation account itself tells us that God created, and then on that seventh day, what did he do? God rested. God rested before sin had even entered the world, before brokenness of our world had even happened, before separation between God and man. God demonstrated rest. He showed us that there's something important about this idea of resting. And I just want to say that I think this is one of the greatest travesties of our generation, that we are a people that no longer know how to rest. We cannot rest because in the middle of the night, our phone is right? Our social media accounts are beckoning for our attention, beckoning for us to engage, for us to be in conversation and be always thinking and always processing and always on, always thinking about how can I share this photo or share my status or whatever. There's so many things going on that I believe that we have forgotten how to rest. And I just want to say, I believe it's significant that Jesus laid in the tomb on the day of rest. And we see his followers, as much as they wanted to go prepare his body and put the spices and the ointments and do all the things they wanted to do, what does it say? The scripture says on the Sabbath day, they rested. It was as if God had planned that he would die and go in a grave and his people would be helpless to do any more work, but they would simply have to go back and rest. I don't believe this is by mistake. See, we see Jesus resting in the tomb. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." I would encourage you to meditate on that. In fact, can we just be still for just 20 seconds? Let's be still. Some of us, the stillness and the quietness scares us. When it gets quiet, when it gets still, we want to fill it with noise. We want to turn on the music, or turn the TV on, or do something to fill the silence. But God says, be still and know that I'm God. And so Jesus rests. It's not like Jesus is taking a nap. If it is, it's like Jesus naps like I do. See, I take a nap and my family starts to think I'm dead. They come to check my pulse because I sleep well, right? Growing up, that was my childhood. My alarm would go off and my parents would be in the next neighborhood and they would come and wonder why I was not alive yet because my alarm would go off. But Jesus rests. He rested on the Sabbath, and his people were forced, his followers, the men and the women that just wanted to be with Jesus, they had to sit and rest. Jesus dies and goes to the grave on a day that his people must rest. In fact, the scripture is clear to tell us that he died that Friday evening on what the Jews would call the day of preparation. And the day of preparation is something that I think is so significant, because if God is calling us to be a people of rest, then we must be a people of preparation as well. See, the Jewish day of preparation was the day where the Jews would prepare to rest. Did you know that it takes work to rest?
Yes.
It does. And I learned this more. I've got 5 boys now, and man, it takes a lot of work to rest. But I've got to prepare myself, because if I don't mow the lawn on the day of preparation, the day before my day of rest, man, I'll go to sit in the backyard and I'm going to read a book. And I sit there and I see the lawn and it's this tall. And I can't rest because I have to go take care of it now, right? And so the day of preparation is the day that they would prepare themselves. They would get all of the work done. And in modern times, that might be the day that you clean the house, or the day that you mow the lawn, or you prune the rose bushes, or whatever it is that you have to do. The day that you prepare yourself so that on the day of rest, you can just rest. And it's a glorious thing. And though these women wanted to go and prepare Jesus and prepare spices and ointments on the Sabbath day, they rested. See, Jesus was going to the grave on the Sabbath so that his people could rest. See, the Bible's so clear about it. Hebrews talks about how God wants us to enter into his rest. And I believe it's significant that the first thing after the death of Christ that people did was to rest. Jesus said on the cross, John 19:30, he uttered these final words. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." And because it's finished, we can rest. Because it's finished, because what Jesus did on the cross, many of you nailed your worries and your fears to the cross. They're gone, by the way. They've been atoned for. They've been carried away by the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. But Jesus said, "It's finished." so we can rest. I probably haven't told you about this about myself, but all through elementary school and high school and even through college, I have test anxiety. Maybe you feel me. Maybe you're like me. That man, when it comes to knowing information, I love to learn. I love those things. But when it comes to being tested, like my knees get to shaking and I get scared. And I've always had this mind that I can remember a story as long as you tell it. But if you give me a date and say, remember this date and this fact, I'll be like, I can't remember it. And so I would always, as a kid, when it was time to take a test, I was just terrified. I don't know what it is. It just, I get anxious. And so, man, they'd give you 20 minutes to do the test or the quiz, and I'd be there, you know, 19 and a half minutes, and I'm still looking over my answers, changing them, second-guessing myself. And then there was always the point that the teacher would say this, pencils down, right? Some of y'all teachers say that. It gave me a stutter in my heart. But it was one of those moments, every time they'd say, pencils down, it was a great relief. Like, oh, well, it's done. I'm going to fail, I'm sure. But it was like, there's no more work to be done. There's no more changing of the answers. There's nothing else that can be accomplished. Because after pencils are down, if you pick up your pencil, you get in trouble, right? That's when the ruler comes out. No, not necessarily. But I believe that Jesus going to the grave, right, his son went down in the day of preparation. As he utters those final words, it's finished. He's saying to you, he's saying to me, it's finished. Pencils down. There's nothing else to change. There's nothing else to correct. I've corrected it all on the cross. Every sin, every shortcoming, every mistake, every failure, everything that would cause you guilt or condemnation has been nailed to the cross and it's finished. And so there's nothing left for you to do but to rest. Come on, y'all, we got to rest. Sometimes I believe the most holy thing we can do on Sunday is to take a nap. Say, honey, I'm taking a nap with Jesus. Napping with the Lord right now. We're just taking a nap. There's something amazing about it. But Jesus said it's finished. And really quickly, I don't want to take too much time on this, but you notice what the high priest, the religious people are doing on the day of Sabbath. They're worrying. They're conspiring. They're talking, as they might say, that they're organizing, right? And what are God's people doing on the Sabbath? They rested according to the commandment. And that's the difference between the gospel and religion. Religion will have you working and anxious and toiling and struggling and striving. But the gospel says, no, you need to rest in what Jesus has already done. You get to rest. The Bible says, I give to my beloved rest. Some of y'all need some rest. Some of you need to rest in the things that God has already done. Sometimes it's hard. Because if I'm not steering the universe, who's going to do it, right? If I'm not engaged, what's going to happen in the world? And so we've got to disengage. But Jesus, being buried moments before the Sabbath, speaks to our response that we get to rest. The story continues and picks up in chapter 24. Y'all were on the last chapter of Luke. Can I get a hallelujah? 24, starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, at early dawn, some of y'all are like, let's do service at early dawn, Pastor. I got no amens on that one. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Amen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. Have you forgotten already that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Apostles weren't there. They were off in a room. But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. What an amazing story. It's more than a story. See, we believe that Jesus overcame death. He overcame death so that I might live. Turn to the person next to you and say, he overcame so I can live. Now, as we looked at last week, again, we have four synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that give us a little bit different pictures. Each one of them give us different details as each gospel writer was writing to a different audience and giving different specific details that they thought were important. And so Luke's gospel I love, but Luke's gospel misses a couple details in this part of the story, just as it did in the cross section. So we understand that there was an earthquake as Jesus uttered his final breath. That's when the curtain was torn. And we also understand from Matthew's gospel that there was an earthquake here. In fact, we're going to look at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4, and it says this. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Say, great earthquake. Some of y'all are afraid of earthquakes. This is what happened. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. You ever so scared that you just wanted to pretend like you were dead? I've told you guys many stories about camping in the wilderness and hearing a bear. I'm sure it was a bear. Maybe it was a lion. I don't know what it was. It was something that was going to kill me, and I sat terrified and didn't move. That's what these men were doing. They saw the appearance of an angel, which looked to them like flashes of lightning. You ever try and look at lightning? It's really cool, but you can't look at it. It's bright. And these men sat terrified, terrified. And there's earthquakes. The earth quakes as this stone is rolled away. This mighty angelic being stands before them. These soldiers are afraid. These men who are so proud and arrogant and spitting at the face of our Savior and mocking him to his face now in the presence of the power of God, they're afraid. And they sit acting as dead men. They were afraid. And they see a sight that is not natural. By the way, there's times when we experience the power of God and it's beyond our natural understanding. We're like, I can't even fathom what's taking place. These men were terrified by it. But where were the disciples? They weren't there. The disciples were off, afraid, in a corner. They were huddled together. They were behind a locked door. And I want to say something to somebody in the house today. That sometimes the death of our expectations can cause us to grieve and miss the life-giving work that God wants to do right in front of us. Sometimes we have a vision, a plan. God, this is what's going to take place. And then when it doesn't happen exactly as we expected, man, we can cause the grief over our own expectations to cause us to miss out on the power of God and the work of God that's taking place just around the corner in our lives. And sometimes if we're not careful, man, we can see just like these men, man. They saw Jesus. They heard his story. Where's Peter? Where's James? Where's John? The men that saw his transfiguration, that heard him preach and declare, I'm going to be crucified, and then 3 days later, I'm going to come back. I don't know about you, but if I heard Jesus say that, I'd be sitting at the tomb like, come on, Jesus. I'm waiting. I'd have my popcorn out, right? I'd be ready for him to do it. But what are these disciples doing? They're cowering. They're afraid. They're grieving their expectations that are shattered because they didn't expect it to go the way that it did. Yet they had no idea that Jesus had done the one thing, the only thing that really mattered, the truly important thing, that he had atoned for their sins. The book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
See, Jesus says, I was dead, now I'm alive. I went in the grave, you saw my body, you wrapped it. Joseph of Arimathea wrapped it up. They rolled the stone, they sealed the stone, they guarded the stone, and yet I was dead and now I live. I am now alive. And what does he say? I have the keys. I have the keys of death. You know, if you got the keys, you got the keys to that nice shiny car outside, man, you don't have to break in to get it, do you? It's yours. There's power, there's authority that comes with keys. And Jesus was declaring to us that death doesn't have any ownership of you anymore. I got the keys. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of Hades, the grave, or hell. I've got the keys to those things. See, Jesus died so that I could live. See, we believe that very clearly, that he died in my place as my substitutionary atoning sacrifice on the cross. He died for my sin and for yours. He died to carry away every bit of guilt and shame that I would have borne. He bore it on the cross. And as he went into that grave as a dead man and rested on that day of Sabbath and on that third day, by the way, some of y'all are like, I don't understand the math. That's a Jewish numbering thing, okay? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. On the third day, he rose. On the third day, he rose from the grave. Jesus died so that I could live. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11 says this. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the price. And the Bible's very clear that death has no longer any dominion over Jesus, that he died and he defeated death as he rose from the grave. And death no longer has any dominion over Jesus. And me, as one who is in Christ by faith in what he's done, death has no longer any dominion over you. Amen. Death has no dominion over you. Some people are so afraid of meeting their end of days and standing before God and dying. But as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I am in Christ. Death has no longer any dominion over me. Hell has no dominion over me, nor you, my friends. See, we live with Christ. And what does Romans say? We have to consider ourselves dead to sin. See, there's something important about this that we have to understand, that Jesus, when he went to the cross, not only did he pay our punishment, not only did he purify us from every sin and every failing, but he did all those things. But more than those things, he set us free from the power of sin. There's some people that are struggling with addiction and struggling with things. They read God's word and God says one thing, and their temptation, their proclivity is another direction. And God says, I've set you free from the power of sin that once enslaved you. Did you know that sin is like an enslaving agent? God says that when we sin, we are enslaved by our sin. But what does Paul say in Romans? He says, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. See, God wants to set us free from the power of sin's working in our lives. See, we don't get saved by changing our behavior. We get saved by putting our trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, what he did in the grave, and what he did by raising from the dead. We are saved by that work alone. But the Bible says that because we've been set free, we have to consider ourselves dead to sin. I want to close with one final scripture from Romans chapter 10 in verse 9. I shared this last week and I'll share it again. The Bible declares, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we receive everything that Christ accomplished on the cross, everything he accomplished on that first resurrection Sunday, that Easter Sunday, simply by putting our faith in Him, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. And that's something we can bank on. That's something we can count on, friends. That just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we have newness of life in Christ as well. Hallelujah. Amen. And this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Jesus has given you newness of life. Would you consider yourself dead to sin and begin walking in the newness of life that God has for you? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Jesus, we thank you that you are the resurrecting King. You're the one who overcame death. You're the one that overcame hell and the grave, and none of those things have any authority over us anymore in Jesus' name. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear standing before your righteous judgment, but we have freedom because of what you've done. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk in freedom, to walk as men and women set free from the power of sin that was work in our flesh. We have been crucified with Christ. We now live in newness of life. Today, Father, we thank you for your reminder that you really did die. Your death wasn't just a story, but your body was broken, Jesus, and you went into the grave. Lord, I pray that just as you rested in the grave, just as you rested on that day of Sabbath, God, would you help us to find rest in your broken body? Your body that was broken for us. That just as you rested and your people rested, understanding that you said the work was finished, may we be a people who rest in your saving work, Jesus. Never feeling like we have to perform or put on a show for you, God, or do anything to please you other than to believe and to confess. That's our job, to confess that you are Lord and King. And to believe in our hearts that you were raised from the dead. Lord, your word declares that's it. That's all we have to do. So Lord, may we as your people rest in the saving knowledge of that. For some of you, I believe God was speaking to you and imploring you to stop trying to earn what's already been accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross and in the grave. And as he was risen from the grave, and to simply rest in the knowledge that God has done it all. We receive it by faith alone. But this is a reminder for those of us who have already put our hope and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that today, you've never confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that God came and died and rose from the grave, then in a moment I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But for those of you who are already walking with Jesus, I want to remind you of the gospel today. That yes, our sin was big. Perhaps you're still struggling today with the things of your flesh. You're still stumbling as Peter was stumbling even as he ran on his way to the grave to see the resurrected King. Perhaps today you're stumbling and you're struggling and you're dealing with things that you still are like, God, how am I still struggling with this? Today we're reminded that it's finished. That you love us. Our job is simply to come to you. So today is a day of new beginnings. Today, Father, we pray for restoration of hearts. God, I pray where there's any area of brokenness in our own lives, areas where we've kept you out, areas where, man, we're still carrying guilt and shame or something else, God, I pray that today would be a fresh reminder that it is finished. You accomplished it all on the cross. Today we declare we want to live in the newness of life that you've given to us. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has any dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, and the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Father, that's our consideration today. We consider ourselves dead to sin. Lord, just as our Savior was crucified on that cross, would you help us to crucify the areas of our own flesh, the areas of our lives where we're still struggling with sin? We don't have to do anything about it. You give us the power to overcome sin. But Lord, we do have to surrender it to you. So today, with open hands, we surrender our struggles, we surrender our fears, we surrender all the areas of our flesh that maybe we were still clinging on to yesterday. Lord, we say, God, would you take those things from us? Would you crucify them? Because we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for your mercy. With every head bowed and eye closed, perhaps you're here today within the sound of my voice and you've never made that very first step of faith. You've never crossed the line of faith. Maybe you've never made a confession of faith as Jesus talked about. You've never put your hope and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So today, with every head bowed and eye closed, perhaps that you and you've never confessed with your mouth, you've never said, that's me, I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And with every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you, would you just lift up your hand? I want to agree with you in prayer. I want to make a space for you if that's you today. You say, God, I want to receive. I want to confess that you are Lord of my life, that I believe what you've done. God bless you. Father, we thank you for your saving. Jesus, we believe. The question you asked to Martha said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Lord, today we declare we believe it. And Lord, where there's areas of our life where our faith is lacking, we say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me in those areas that I'm still struggling with the things of sin, the things of my flesh. So today, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We confess to you, Lord, that we believe that you are who you say you were, that you are who you say you are, because you're not dead but alive. And so today, Lord, we worship you as our risen Savior, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we declare, Lord, that you are worthy of all of our praise and adoration. And today we say, Lord, we want to live our lives fully, wholly, and completely for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.